morning, everyone. It's time for us to get started. I don't know. There's a sheet with the announcement here. I don't know if that's for me to read it. Okay. All right. So it looks like they're in need of Sunny Glen's children's truck will be in the area on February the 8th. So you have some time. They're asking for cooking spray, bleach, kids' healthy snacks, and popcorn. You'll put them in the barrel in the foyer. Be great. Welcome, everybody. Glad to see everybody here. I hope you guys are having a good day. It's a little cold outside, I'm sure you guys realize. Sorry. Hopefully everyone found their way here safe and sound. Glad you guys made it here to worship God together. So at this time, we're going to get started. We're going to open our service with a prayer, please. Pray with me. Dear Father God in heaven, I pray to you today, thanking you so much for this group of believers, for your church, Father, for your teachings, the Bible, Lord, for your world. You, Father, are worthy of praise. You, Father, are the only one that we believe to be God. Lord, please continue to be with us as we go through this life, go through this day. Father, we pray and hope that our worship is uplifting and fit for what you would have us to do on this Lord's Day. Thank you, Father, for everything, Lord. Thank you for our families. Thank you for jobs, our homes, everything, Father. Thank you for your Son. It's his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I just want to take an opportunity to let you know that Neil and Tracy Thurman, who have been visiting with us for quite a while and met with the elders Wednesday night and have placed their membership with the Midway Church. Neil and Tracy are living in Galveston. They're both teaching there. Neil has been a gospel preacher for about 19 years and 20. 30? Okay. I've already been corrected this morning. I may need to go home. Been preaching the gospel for 30 years, and they are, we're looking forward to having them as part of our church family here, and they'll wave at everybody. And then after services, Fritz is going to have them stand in the foyer next to him and give you a chance to meet them. We appreciate their dedication to the Lord and their service in the kingdom, and look forward to growing together with them. If you would, at this time, pray with me. Father, we're so thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for the church, and we're thankful for members who work together here, and we're grateful and thankful that the Thurmans have decided to be a part of this church family. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless us all as we grow together in Christ. Help us to walk in love and truth, and bless them as they made different transitions and as they have moved into a new community and a new church family. We just pray that you'll bless them richly and bless us all as we follow Jesus wherever he leads us. In his name we pray. Amen.
We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you above all else.
Turn down the pulpit just a little bit. I think that would help. Thank you.
Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart check the memories of our lips. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the blessed command.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Okay, today's scripture is from 1 John chapter 4. Verses 12 through 21. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
We're all familiar with the Peanuts. Charlie Brown was standing by himself, and Lucy walks up to him, and this is during the holiday season, and says, "Charlie, this is a time of year where people are nice to each other and show goodwill, and maybe we should put our differences aside for the season and love each other." And his face brightens up, and he's all excited, and he said, "That's a great idea. Maybe we could do that all year long, not just for one season." And Lucy looks at him and says, "What are you, a fanatic or something?" Sometimes we choose to love others, and sometimes we choose not to. But the reality in Scripture is that we are to love one another all the time. Amen. That we are to be radical in our love. That we're to be fanatical. That it's something that we can't compromise, because we've received God's love, and that has changed us. Last week, we looked at the text from 7 to 11, and we get the proclamation of love. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. For he that loves has been born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." A proclamation that says we are to love, and we've been born of God, and we know God. And then he gave the proof of love, that God sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And it was an amazing, incredible proof of God's love. And then in verse 11, he gives the persuasion. "Love persuades us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The reality is that when we are born naturally, a baby's born, they are selfish. They're cute and cuddly, but they have needs, they want things, and they demand things. That's what happens in natural birth. But when we're born of God, we are born to give love. We are to change from being selfish to being generous. When a little child believes something is theirs, they will say the words. I remember when my two boys were growing up, they were in a playroom, And I heard the words, "It's mine. It's mine. It's mine." And Kendall, the older brother, would say, "No, it's mine." And I walked in the room and there's this tug of war going on. And as Brendan's saying, "It's mine, it's mine, it's mine," I'm like, "Let him have it." We're not, it's not mine. It's about you. It's about what's best for you. Put other people's interests above your own. Honor other people above yourself. It's about compassion. It's about love. It's about being Christ-like. And agape love is Christ-like, unconditional, unselfish, sacrificial. Love when the other becomes unlovable, kind of love. We're not only to love those who love us, "I love you because you love me," or "I love you if you love me," but it's anyway love. "I'll love you anyway." That's the kind of love that Jesus had for other people. We're to love our enemies. We're to love those people that are unlovable. And there are sometimes people that are difficult to love. We spend most of our lives, Arthur Gordon says in his book, A Touch of Wonder, trying to turn what we call self-caring into what we call other-caring. And it's hard to be in other-care. And when you drop your guard and you open your arms to someone else, sometimes it's difficult to love them and they take advantage of you. But the more we care and the more we love, the more alive we become. God calls us not to an easy path when it comes to love. Sometimes it's tough to love some people. So why do it? Because there's great benefits in love. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in the text. The benefits of love. And we're going to look at three benefits of love in chapter 4, verses 12 through 21. So open your Bibles with me if you have them. The text will be on the screen as well. First of all, he says, love brings fellowship. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Love begins in our relationship with God, and if we've never seen him, but we can know that if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love will be made complete in us as we grow in love. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. So, we have fellowship with God when we love because God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. One of the themes of the book is for us to have assurance of salvation. I write these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. Another theme is that we have fellowship with God. We walk in the light as he is in the light. He's going to come back to things he's already said. He's going to begin to combine the principles he's already laid down about knowing God and God being in us and us being in God. In chapter 2, he talks about that we know God if we keep his commands. In verse 5, he says that if we keep his word, we prove that we are in him. And now, if we love, we know that he is in us. And all those things are important. Keeping his commands, abiding in his word, and loving one another.
And we also know that we are right with God if we believe in Him. And He's going to begin to circle around and repeat things He's already said. He's already talked about us having the Spirit. Now He says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it talks about us being sealed with the Spirit. And the idea in that context is it shows ownership. We belong to God. Now, we already sang a song for the kids this morning, Jesus Loves Me. The Spirit shows that we belong to God. How many of you have seen Toy Story? What all the toys have what written on their foot? Andy. For Woody, who's been with him a long time, when he was younger, he's got a backward N. And for Buzz, he's got a correct N, basically showing that he's grown over time. But Andy signifies who they belong to. God has given us His Spirit. We belong to God. And therefore, I need to do what God wants me to do. And one of the things He wants me to do is to love other people. We can have fellowship with God. And I know that I'm supposed to be close to God and growing with God and walking with God when I was baptized into Christ and when you were baptized into Christ. And if you haven't been baptized into Christ, hopefully you'll say that soon. Because when we hear and believe and repent and confess and are baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away and we're given the gift of the Spirit. Our sins being washed away and the gift of the Spirit, Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In that indwelling of the Spirit reminds us that we belong to God. Live like it. How do you know that you're living the way God wants you to live? When you seek the highest good of others. When you love other people. When you love your enemies. When you love the unlovable. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son into the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And I have this sweet fellowship with God. But if I don't love, I don't know God. I don't abide. There is no fellowship. As we are converted and as we learn to observe all things, John is saying, you need to get this. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples by your love. Love one another as I've loved you, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How's the world going to know? Is it going to be based on a t-shirt I wear with scripture on it? Is it going to be something outward people see? Is it going to be me driving into the church building parking lot? It's going to say to the world, I'm a disciple of Jesus? It's love. Unconditional, sacrificial, Christ-like love. But it also brings confidence. He said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Jesus is coming, and we should have boldness. We shouldn't be afraid that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. If that makes you afraid, something's wrong. It should make you anticipate with excitement that Jesus is coming and you are going to stand right before God, because as He is, so are we in this world. Jesus isn't here anymore. We are. But Jesus lived his life marked by what? Love. The bruised reed. He didn't break. He loved people. He sought their highest good. He went to the cross for us because he loved us. And we are in the world, and what are we supposed to be doing? Being like Jesus. In every aspect. But we are never more like God or more like Jesus than when we are loving others with his kind of love. Sometimes that love was bold. Sometimes that love said not only blessed, 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 but whoa, whoa, whoa. Love in all its aspects. Never compromising truth. Speaking the truth in love. All those things are in the sentiment. But as Jesus was, and he said, whoever the least of you visited me when I was in prison, sick, naked, in need. And they said, when did we see that? Whatever have you done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. And in the context, the idea is punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect love drives out fear. We're supposed to, it doesn't mean that we don't revere God and we don't respect God. That's still part of that relationship. But we're not afraid of punishment because we have God's love and we're secure in it and we know that we're going to be with him forever and ever. And we prove that by the fact that we do what God wants us to do in our life. We keep his commandments. We abide in his love, in his word, and we love other people. Perfect love drives out fear. There was a woman, her name was Karen. She was married to a man, and shortly after they married, she discovered that he was very demanding. And he would want her to do certain things, and when he came home, if they weren't done, often he was harsh. And he wrote these things down on a list, and he put them on the back door and demanded that she do these things every single day. Every day he came home, she hadn't done all those things. It wasn't a pleasant experience. One day he was off at work and was involved in an accident and passed away. She packed everything away, went on with her life. She met someone else. They fell in love. They were married. She went one day while her husband was away at work up into the attic and she was cleaning up stuff, and she opened a trunk. And on top of that trunk was the list. She began to read the words of that list from the husband who she'd been married to that passed away. Tears were rolling down her cheek. And then she realized everything that she found impossible to do for the first husband, she now did without even thinking about it for the second husband because she was motivated by love. Is your relationship with God based on love or fear? As we mature in love and as we grow in our relationship with God, it should be motivated by God's love. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul says, God's grace has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives as we look forward to his coming. And he communicates that grace motivates us because of what it brought, salvation, because of what it taught, holiness, and because of what it bought, eternity. Are we motivated in our relationship with God by the right things or the wrong things? And the sentiment of this text is that if we're motivated by fear in our relationship and fellowship with God, if it's not based on love and we don't have that boldness and that comfortableness in approaching the throne of grace with confidence that the Hebrew writer talks about, that we can get off track easily if the motivation isn't love and it's fear. There was a woman who was driving her car through a deep fog. She could barely see anything in front of her. She couldn't take her eyes off the road and her hands off the wheel. She couldn't take time to put her phone on GPS, but she saw the lights of a car in front of her. So she began to follow the car. And luckily, they took the same exit that she was supposed to take. So she kept following the taillights of this car. And all of a sudden, it stops. And she wonders, why did the car stop? And the car turns off. She hears a door open. She locks her door. She puts her hand in her purse and grabs the mace. She makes sure the window's rolled up all the way. The guy comes up to her door. She cracks the window. And she says, why did you stop? And he said, I'm in my driveway. She was afraid. She didn't know what to do. She could have set her GPS, but she could have pulled over for a minute. But she followed someone and she was led off track. Your motives matter. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. It begs the question, what's your motive? Why are you doing what you do? In your relationship with God, is it all about fear? Is it all about punishment? You do the things you do just so you won't go to hell? Or is it because you have fallen in love with God? The picture is we need to embrace God's love. And that changes us. It transforms us. And when we experience that love, His love compels us, leaves us no choice but to treat other people differently. And that's the key in my life, is to love other people the way God has loved me. Which brings us to the final benefit. Love brings direction. We love because He first loved us. If you haven't fully embraced God's love, you need to study it, think about it, meditate on it. Sometimes we think about and meditate on the wrong things instead of the right things. Paul even says, hey, whatever's noble, whatever's excellent, he tells him, think about such things. What can be better than thinking about God's love for us? We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother also. God gives me a simple direction in life. I need to love other people. I told you last week when I was a teenager, the verse that stuck out to me that kind of captured my head for some reason was 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Do everything in love. You can memorize that one real quick. Do everything in love. And I would sit up in the front row with all the other teenagers, and when someone got up to lead a prayer, I would always say in my head after the prayer, help me to do everything in love. I don't know why. I'm a weird one, but anyway. But at a young age, as a young Christian, I understood that the direction God wanted me to take in my life was to do the loving thing. There's a lot of important questions we ask ourselves. What would Jesus do? What's the wise thing to do? Why am I doing what I'm doing? But an ultimate question is, what is the loving thing to do? And sometimes a loving thing to do is not easy. Anybody know somebody in sin? Go to them in gentleness. Is that easy to do? But we don't have a choice, do we? God's called us to love. If you claim to know God and be a Christian and you don't love, He's already talked about it. Don't just love with action, don't just love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. We have a direction. We know that in this body of believers, we need to be loving one another. And we're given like 20-something one another passages. Greet one another, love one another, accept one another just as Christ Jesus accepted you. Bear one another's burdens. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so you'll be healed. I mean, it's full of direction for us with each other. Our focus is to be on seeking the highest good of others. That's what He's called us to. And that's what we want the community around us. If we're going to ever impact Hitchcock and Santa Fe and Dickinson and Galveston and Alvin and people around us, we need to have the conviction that what is most important is for people to be around us and leave us saying, that is such a loving church. Even if it wasn't the most comfortable thing, we've got the guts to love the way Jesus loved other people. The right way. He gives us direction. I like that because sometimes I can be indecisive. I can be kind of, you know. And sometimes I like it when the gospel is just simple. Live a life of love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He gives us some benefits. It brings fellowship. Love brings confidence. Love brings direction. And we're going to see some more about love next week. I mean, John has brought them to a point and he keeps driving home the importance of love. Lee Iacocca, who was a famous executive with Ford and Chrysler, interviewed and talked to Vince Lombardi. And he asked Vince Lombardi, you're a winning coach in football. How do you continue year after year to have winning records and teams? What's the secret? He said a lot of football teams have the right strategies. A lot of football coaches have the discipline that they need to take their players through. But what's most important about a successful program is the third ingredient. And Lee Iacocca said, what's that? And he said, when you have players that care about each other, when you have players that realize, if I don't make this block, this guy's going to get his legs broken. If I don't do this, he won't be able to do this. I've got to do my job, and he's got to do his job, so I got to make sure I do my job right. It's when I have a football team that they love each other, that takes them to the next level. His words. We're a church. We're a community. We're a congregation of people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that want to go to heaven, that want to follow what Scripture says. John's telling us the important ingredient for us to always remember is when we do something, how does it affect my brother? How does it affect my sister? If I approach them rudely, how's that going to affect my brother? How's that going to affect my sister? If I approach them gently with respect, how's that going to affect my brother? How's that going to affect my sister? And am I listening to God's word? And am I taking time to make sure that I do things the loving way? What if I come to church and I get out as fast as I can? And I don't greet people and encourage people and talk to people and spur each person I come in contact with in love. What if I'm driving to the church? What am I supposed to be doing? Consider how you may spur one another on toward love and good works. Am I doing the things I need to do to be truly loving others in this context? That's what God wants. That's what John wants. That should be what we want. It's not mine. It's yours. That's love. Maybe you need to embrace God's love and give yourself to Him. Have your sins washed away and be given the gift of the Spirit. Don't wait another moment. Whatever your need is this morning, if we can help you, the most important question is, am I right with God? Am I truly saved? Am I living the way God wants me to? And if your answer is no, make that right now as we sing.
to better prepare our minds for taking the Lord's Supper, I was able to do a little research on the internet and ran across a very good article from the Greener Road Church of Christ in Van Buren, Arkansas. With not able to read the entire transcript here, but just portions of it to give us a better understanding of the scripture and to reflect on the important issues of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is a term that is often used to describe what happened as Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table in the upper room to partake of the Passover on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and said, "Take it, eat it, this is my body." Then he took up the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many and the remission of their sins." Matthew 26:26. And the term the Lord's Supper is also the term that Paul used when he wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:20. Also referred to as communion. Communion is a term that represents another facet of the Lord's Supper. On the day that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, after eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine, he said to the disciples, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." From Matthew 26:29. The kingdom in which he referred is the church. It gives the idea that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus is in our midst, partaking it with us. Paul also used the idea of communion in 1 Corinthian letter to represent the union that is created by the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and he wrote, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" 1 Corinthians 10:16. The word communion denotes the idea of fellowship or sharing to give the understanding that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are actually in fellowship with the Lord, sharing in the sacrifice of his body and blood. He gave himself to die on the cross. And we are partaking of this communion because it unites us with Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of communion is also extended to include all Christians. Paul continued to write to the church in Corinth, For we, though many, are one bread, one body. For we partake of this one bread," in 1 Corinthians 10:17. "When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we not only take communion with the Lord, but also in communion with all Christians who are partaking of this communion." Now, communion is just one of the purposes accomplished in the Lord's Supper. Also wrote the purpose of remembrance. In 1 Corinthians, Paul quoted Jesus as saying, "Take, eat, this my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We should understand that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so in order to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And remembering the sacrifice made for us, we also reminded of the commitment we have to Christ. Now, the Lord's Supper should be an assurance to all Christians that who partake of it, we should never forget the importance of it. We never neglect No, we never elect it. For neglecting it, this weekly reminder, well, that would not be good. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is on a regular weekly basis, as the early Christians did, brings us closer to the relationship with Christ and also with our fellow Christians who partake of it with us together in union. Bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer for the bread. Most gracious and heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, take of the Lord's Supper, we pray, Father, that as we partake of the bread, that we do so with the full recollection that the bread represents the body of Christ, the importance of it, the sacrifice that he made, and that we should never forget the suffering and the pain that he had to endure for the remission of our sins. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Bow with me, I'll have a word of prayer for the fruit of the vine. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we continue in this Lord's Supper, we remember Christ, we are also to remember the blood that he was shed on that cross at Calvary, the pain and the suffering that he endured, the blood that was shed for us. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, Father, we know that it represents the blood that Christ gave on that cross, the sacrifice that he made for us to take our sins upon him so that we may be free of sin. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, Father, we hope that we pray that we do so in a proper manner that represents our true love of our Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. All these things in his Son's name, your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Bow with me. Father, we have completed the Lord's Supper. We pray, Father, that through our efforts this morning that we have done so to please you, to remember the sacrifice that your Son had made for us, not only at this moment, Father, but every day of our life. Even though we only partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, we should never forget the sacrifice that he made for us, the importance that it means for us. He is the center of our life, Father, and we love him so. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made, and we thank you for the love that is shown to us daily. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
Only one. your chair in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass it out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it in. Someone will pick it up at this time. And I think we have the microphone issue mostly solved. I appreciate all, like, five of you that texted me during that. I think I got to figure it out, though.
Blessed be the tide that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin, we shall be free. And perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity.
We'd like to thank all of those that join today, both here in the auditorium and those that are joining online. We really appreciate your presence, and we really appreciate this church, too. It's a very generous church, and we're always so thankful for the contributions that are made, and we know that God loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided to in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." If you will all pray with me now, we'll have a prayer for the contribution and close out today's service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this church that we have here that comes together to worship you. And we're so thankful for the many blessings that you have bestowed on all of us. And we're thankful for the generosity of this church. And as we each look into our hearts and give what each of us can so that your work may continue, we pray that each of us does this with a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.